The reading is from Genesis chapter 1, from verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees, bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I add my welcome to that of Henry's? It is wonderful to see you all. And if you are new this morning, if you're here for the baptism, then we are just to let you know that we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Genesis. We started last week by looking at verses 1 and 2, so you've not missed much. And this week, we're going to look at the 6 days of creation. And the reason we're looking at Genesis is because time and again, we find that we need to go back to Genesis, back to the beginning, in order to answer the questions that we really want answering in life. You see, the important questions of life, things like, where do we come from? Where are we going to? Why are we here? How should we live? How do you do relationships? Why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? In order to find answers to questions like that, we need to go back to the beginning, back to how everything was set up in the first place. And so we're starting a series in the book of Genesis, which hopefully will continue throughout this year, because we want to find answers to those questions. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we looked at God as creator. God being the creator of everything. The author, the focus, and the restorer of creation. And this week, I want us to look at creation itself. And as I said, I want us to look at the days of creation. And as soon as I mention that, I'm sure somebody will want to ask me, did God create the world in 6 periods of 24 hours? Well, if you want to know what I think on that, tune into the podcast, because I'm not going to tell you this morning, because that's not what Genesis 1 is primarily about. You see, what's it about? What is going on here in Genesis chapter 1? Well, as Sally read the passage to us, you would have heard lots of repeated phrases. It sounded like poetic, but it's not a poem. It sounded rhythmic, and yet it's not completely musical. It's some sort of great song that Moses wrote about creation. You see, I think Moses was so caught up in the awe and the wonder at God creating the world that when he wrote it down in the form of a great song. And in this song, I want us to see 3 things about creation. I want us to see the design of creation, the joy of creation, and the beauty of creation. The design of creation, the joy of creation, and the beauty of creation. Well, last week we saw that God created everything. And when God created everything, he designed the world. He designed the universe. There's an order to what he made. God is pictured here in Genesis 1 as a master craftsman, a great architect building and designing a great building, an artist creating a masterpiece. And the masterpiece is is designed in a specific way. So on days 1 to 3, he forms the world, and on days 4 to 6, he fills what he has formed. So on day 1, he forms the light. On day 2, he forms the sky. On day 3, he forms the land. And then on day 4, he fills the light with the sun, moon, and the stars. And that word stars is one word in the chapter. Literally, it says, also stars. It's a passing comment. It's a throwaway line. It's my favorite throwaway line, maybe even in the Bible. See, when you think about it for a moment, or when you Google it, you discover that there's a lot of stars out there. You know, there's 10 billion galaxies in the universe, and there's 100 billion stars per galaxy. That, if you can do the maths, is 1 billion trillion stars. And yet, to God, he made them like that. They're a passing comment to him. You know, 3,500 years ago, people were very superstitious, and they thought, you know, that we've got stars directing our fate. Robbie Williams wasn't the first person to think that. But here in Genesis 1, we're told the stars don't direct our fate. They have no power in themselves. They're just balls of light sources. God made the stars. He designed the stars. God directs our lives, not the stars. That's day 4. Day 5, he fills the sky with birds. He fills the sea with fish. And on day 6, he fills the land with animals and with human beings. You see, this universe has been designed by God. If the universe came into existence by an accident, then we wouldn't expect to find order in the world around us. And we therefore couldn't do science, because there won't be any consistency in the experimental results. You couldn't discover scientific laws if everything was made by accident. But even more than that, if everything's made by accident, then our lives are meaningless. You know, if all we are is a collision of atoms that have randomly come together accidentally, then we've come from nothing. And we're going back to nothing. And what's in between? Nothing. If we came into existence by an accident, then our lives have no meaning and no purpose. But here in Genesis, we're told that our lives do have meaning and purpose, because you have been designed by God. You're not an accident. You were deliberately designed by God himself as part of the creation that he has made. And as God designed creation, his fingerprints were stamped all over it. Just like a potter has his fingerprints all over the clay that he molds. So we see God's fingerprints in the world around us. We see particularly his power and his wisdom and his goodness in the things that he has made. And Genesis 1 tells us about that in these repeated phrases that were read out. So first of all, we see God's power. You know, throughout this chapter, we read these words, and God said, let there be. And it was so. You see, God created everything through his word. And when he spoke his word, it wasn't just a thought, it was a command. And the result of him commanding things to exist is that they did exist. His word immediately produces what it wants to produce. His word of command is obeyed. You know, generals try to order armies. Employers try to order employees. Mums try to order toddlers. And one of the things we know in this world is that our orders are frustrated. God's orders are never frustrated. What he says happens. His word fulfills his desire. That's immense power. And not only that, seven times in this chapter we read of God naming and blessing what he has made. He calls the light day. He calls the darkness night. You know, when you name something, you exert power over it. And when you've brought it into existence itself, what you're doing is you're giving that thing a defined role. Creation displays God's power. But creation also displays God's wisdom. In wisdom, God designed everything in this world. He forms it. He fills it. He divides. He separates. He distinguishes. He orders. So again, we see that he divided the light from the darkness. He divided days into evening and morning. You know, he sets the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavenly bodies in particular places in the universe. Do you know, if the earth rotated faster than it did, then it would be too hot and too cold for life to exist. And if the earth rotated less quickly than it does, then it'd be too windy for life to exist. You know, God has so fine-tuned our world and this universe. He's so fine-tuned all these scientific laws of gravity and of speed of light and of nuclear forces and all that stuff that scientists look into and I don't really fully get. He's so fine-tuned all those things that life itself can exist. That doesn't happen by chance. This universe can't have come into existence by an accident. It's been designed by a wise creator. Which is why the psalmist says, "Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all." But the third thing we see about God's character in this, in his creation, is his goodness. Seven times we're told at the end of each day, and it was good. Everything that God makes is good. If you see something in this world which is bad, God didn't make that. God doesn't make bad things. He doesn't make disease and destruction and death. You might want to ask where those things come from. But one of the things that Genesis tells us is they don't come from God. And they can't come from God because God is good. And so everything he does is good. He can't do anything bad because his character is reflected in the things that he does. He's good. And so creation reflects his goodness. He's beautiful, and so creation reflects his beauty. He's glorious, and so creation reflects his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies show his handiwork. You know, God's glory is displayed in the world that he has made. This world, this is our Father's world. The birds, the carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare the maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This world has been designed by God. And so that brings us on to the second thing about creation we see, and that is the joy of creation. You see, if we know that this world has been designed by God, then there's an obvious question to ask. Why? Why create a world? He did it deliberately. Why did God create the world? He didn't need to create the world. He was happy in himself. He doesn't need to create the world to make him happy. And he doesn't need to create the world in order that the world might praise him or love him, because he has all the love and the praise he needs and wants in himself. Because forever, for eternity past, he existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a relationship of love and delight. And so why did God bother making this world? He did it for two reasons. First of all, he made this world to enjoy it. He created it for his own pleasure. In verse 31, at the end of the sixth day of creation, God looks at the creation that he's made, and he says, "Behold," pay attention, "it was very good." It was very good. Now, that statement that God makes over the creation is not just a statement of quality. It's a statement of joy. Just like an artist who spent hours and hours and days painting a picture, and finally they finish the piece of artwork and they sit down opposite it and go, that's what God is doing on the seventh day. He's sitting down and going, of the world that he has made. He's looking at the quality of it and he's enjoying what he has done. See, that's why God has made the world. God has made the world to enjoy what he has made. In fact, the reason he enjoys the world is because the world reflects his character. He sees his handiwork. He sees his power and his wisdom and his goodness in the world around. And he says, I like that. I like the reflection of my character in the world that I have made. I delight in that. I like the harmony. I like the perfection. I like the diversity. It's complete. It's good. It's wonderful. You know, I think that's why there is so much diversity in the world. You know, there's 34,000 species of fish, 160,000 species of butterflies, 260 species of monkeys. You know, why so many? Why such diversity? And some of them we hardly ever get to see, like the ones in the bottom of the oceans. If you watch the Blue Planet TV series, you can watch them because the photography is amazing. And there's these deep sea fish, angerfish, I think they're called, and they have these lanterns over their heads, which attract little fish into their mouths. It's called bioluminescence. Why did God create all that stuff? Why didn't he just create cod? That's all you need with your chips. Because it's displaying his glory, and he enjoys it when his glory is displayed like that. He's taking pleasure over those angerfish and monkeys and butterflies. He delights in these things. That's why he has made the world. And not only that, but the pinnacle of his creation is human beings. God delights in you. He enjoys you. He sings over you. He doesn't delight in you and enjoy you and sing over you when you're being a good girl. He enjoys you and delights in you and sings of you all the time, because you're part of his creation. You know, many Is that your view of God? Do you view God as a God who enjoys and delights in you? You see, many of us have a view of God that God is somehow constantly miserable. You know, he's always got a furrowed brow and he's always looking around for people who are happy and looking over his half-rimmed glasses at them to say, can you stop doing that? You know, he's looking around to try and stop people being happy and enjoying themselves. That's many people's view of God, but that's not the God you see in Genesis. The God you see in Genesis is someone who delights in and enjoys the things that he has made, and that includes you. He delights in you because you exist. Because you're part of his beautiful creation. See, that's why God creates the world, to enjoy it. But God also created the world that the world that he has made might enjoy him. You know, he created the world so that there could be a relationship between creation and himself as the creator. And that's what is happening. You know, when you hear the blackbird singing at 6 o'clock in the morning from the top of your house, what's he doing? It's delighting in its creator. When you see the butterflies just fluttering their wings and exposing their beautiful colors, what are they doing? They are glorifying and delighting in their creator. They're delighting to praise the God who has made them. A couple of years ago, there was this wonderful sunrise just on the back street, on top of the street. The street's east-west, and so if you look east, you can sometimes see a good sunrise. And I was up early, and I looked east, and it's this gorgeous sunrise with all these different colours of the rainbow. And so what did I do? I ran inside and went, everybody, you've got to see this. You've got to see this. And I dragged everybody out, and I said, look at this. Isn't this incredible? It's early in the morning. So they said, thanks, Dad. But it was wonderful. You know, what was the sunrise doing? It was calling me to not just to enjoy it, but he was saying to me, look how beautiful I am. How much more beautiful must my creator be? Look how enjoyable I am. How much more enjoyable must my creator be? The sunrise was calling me to join it in enjoying its maker. Delighting in the God who has made us. You see, that's what the seventh day is all about. The seventh day is all about, the Sabbath is all about God enjoying his creation, enjoying you and me. But it's also about us enjoying him. Now, sometimes people say to me, you know, it's Sunday. You know, what can and what can't I do on a Sunday? Well, what's Sunday's for? What's the Lord's Day for? The Lord's Day is for him to enjoy us. That's why we're here. God wants to enjoy us and delight in us and bless us and do us good. And we're here to enjoy him and delight in him and sing praises to him. A mutual relationship between creator and creation. That's why God has made us. To know him, to want to spend time in his presence. And not only that, but to enjoy the things that he has made, to enjoy other people and the company of other people, and to find them interesting and exciting because they just exist. To enjoy food and drink and the physical world around us as a means of enjoying our Creator. And when we do that, there's a deep contentment in our lives. There's a deep fulfillment in our lives because we are being the beautiful people that God has created us to be. And so there's a final thing we need to see from this chapter. And that is the beauty of creation. See, creation is beautiful. God created it beautiful. We were created beautiful. And most of the time, we don't feel beautiful. You know what it's like to see the beauty of nature around you and not to feel beautiful inside. To look at the wonder of creation and not to feel wonderful. To see the glory of creation and to feel you don't match up. You don't measure up. You know, you get out of bed in the morning. I think this is what most of us do. And you look in the mirror. And you don't think to yourself, I am a beautiful part of God's beautiful creation. You know, most of the time you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and you go, oh dear, I need to sort that out. And I need to cover that up. Why? Why don't we feel beautiful? What's the problem? Well, the reason we don't feel beautiful is because we've turned away from our source of beauty, God Himself. We've stopped reflecting God's glory back to Him. Because there's something in us that doesn't want to live for God. We want to live for ourselves. We don't want to live for our Creator. We want to live with ourselves as boss of our lives. We want to call the shots. We want to make the decisions. We want to focus on what we want to focus on. And the problem is, when we do that, we lose His blessing in our lives. We lose His joy in our lives. We lose His beauty from our lives. We look at the world around us and we don't enjoy it as we should. We look at the people around us and we don't find them interesting. We find them annoying. We don't enjoy the God who's made us. We ignore Him and find Him dull and boring. So how can that change? How can we be the beautiful people that God has made us to be? Well, the answer is this. You need to know that God finds you beautiful. You need to know that God delights in you and sings over you and enjoys you. You say, well, how can I know that? We're told here in verse 3. See, in verse 3, God created the light. And He separated the light from the darkness. And He called the light good. You see, He didn't call the darkness good. You see, God is pro-light. That gives us an insight into God. You see, the Bible says everywhere that God is morally and spiritually light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness here has come into the darkness that has appeared over His world, and He's come into the darkness of His world as the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world to bring light into the darkness. And how does He bring the light into the darkness? By going to the cross. And on the cross, what was He doing? He was absorbing the darkness. He was absorbing the ugliness. You know, when He died on the cross, He died, the sky turned dark for 3 hours. He died in the darkness, under the judgment of God, being punished by God for all the ways that we failed to honor God, failed to enjoy God, failed to live for God, failed to be the beautiful people that God has created us to be. He died for our ugliness, for our sin, for our mess. He died for those things in our place. So that if you turn away from those things and say sorry to God for those things and put your trust in Jesus Christ, then God's light can come into your life once again. Then you can know God's approval in your life once again. You can know that God finds you beautiful just as you are. Not because you live a good life and have worked hard and have pulled your socks up, but because Jesus Christ has died for you. And you can know that in your heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God who shined light out of darkness, when you become a Christian, shines that same light into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to remake you into his image, that you might be the beautiful person that God has created you to be, that you might take your place in God's beautiful world. And though darkness is over this world, one day this world will be restored to the beautiful creation that God created it to be. In fact, it'll be even better than this, if that is possible. God will make light so shine in our lives that you will be far more glorious and far more beautiful than you could possibly imagine. And so will this world around. And because we see that beauty, and because we see the God who is beautiful in and of himself, the joy we will have forever and forever is unimaginable. But that's what's coming. Let me pray. Lord, you've made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless, joyless, until they find their rest and joy in you. Lord, help us to find our rest and joy in you, just as you find your rest and joy in us. May we know what it is for you, our Creator, to say over us, to sing over us, "You are my dear son, you are my dear daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And as we know that, may we take our place in the beautiful world that you have made. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.